Now at Daniel 4. For those of you here the first time, we're studying the book of Daniel, and we're going through it not to look at its prophecies for as the outstanding teaching, but to look at the teachings that are found in this beautiful book that describe the character and characteristics of Daniel, also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them. Now there's a great illustration in the book of Job, chapter 33, and verses 14 through 24, and this tremendous illustration is in front of us. I'm going to hurry a little bit because I want some time for prayer tonight. I think it's terribly important. But in Daniel 4, this contains the personal testimony of the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar. A lot of people have said, and I've heard it said, that you can only be converted after the Lord Jesus came into the world, but there were, before the days of the Lord Jesus, there were many people who were converted to trusting God. And it was a different type of trusting God. It wasn't through the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus, nor obviously by his shed blood, but it was, I believe in God Almighty, the Father of Lord and Lord of heaven and earth. And it was a turning of attention and a heart to God. And Daniel 4 contains this testimony. Now in verse 1, we are told that the king published the account of God's dealings with him as a royal proclamation. Let me read that. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Just listen to the tremendous articulation, for verse 2 shows the personal nature of the king's testimony. And if you turn the pages in your own time to Psalm 66:16, you'll discover something very similar. In verse 3, Nebuchadnezzar ascribes all glory and power and praise to God in the dramatic story of the way in which the Lord brought this great and influential monarch to himself. Verse 3 says, how great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I think this is important to see and understand about this influential monarch, for he gives the illustration in a beautiful way, and we have the illustration of it in Job. In Job 33, verses 14 through 24. This I want us to read, please. 33:14 through 24. It reads this way, and I have had it written out, some of it at least, written out for you, and you can follow it in the notes if your Bible isn't handy. But Job 33:14 says, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men in slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, and it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now here, in the story of Job, Elihu is speaking these words to Job, and Job is having to listen. And they're not choice words, and yet he explains to Job a situation that he is in. His body is in great pain. It is a curious thing that our bodies, when we're younger, we take little notice or cognizance of God speaking to us through them. As we get older, says the psalmist, these bodies give us a lot of problems. Just by the eyeglasses and spectacles we wear, we know that our bodies are beginning to give us a few problems. The aches in the joints remind us of some of our body problems. He describes it this way, and I think he's sort of talking of arthritic attitudes here. The bones stick out, and often you'll find your little nobules of arthritis stick the bones out, make them look all bony and horrid. And it's difficult. I've got a nasty little nobule here, and on each of my two pointing fingers, and I wish they'd go away. And sometimes my fingers get so stiff, and I remember climbing a mountain once, and my hand, I've been holding onto a rock, and when I tried to undo it, it wouldn't undo. And the only way I could undo it was to put it on another rock and tread on it, and that straightened them out. Oh, I'm not sure which was more painful, having them all bent like this, or straightening them out by treading on them. It was all right, the boots were muddy, and it wasn't too bad. But our bodies instruct us. And it's in pain we often will turn our attention towards God, and in illness we will often turn our attention towards our living God. He gets our attention. We use the expression, he used a two before to get my attention. Sometimes he uses a two before and then he bashes that with a baseball bat and that gets our attention. There are other times when our attention refuses to be gotten. Now, if you read this story of the life of King Nebuchadnezzar, this portion of King Nebuchadnezzar's life, it's a frightening aspect, but a truthful one. That is, he would not give himself to the attention of God. Now, though God got his attention several times, he was stubborn. The word iniquity, read it when you read in the scripture, as stubborn. He cleanses from our sins and our iniquities, stubbornness. He cleanses us from our sins, and he cleanses us from the iniquitous sins, that is, the sins that are stubbornly hung on to. And we hang on to a few, if we can. So let's look. There are seven truths clearly stated. This is at the end of the long paragraph in our notes. Seven truths clearly stated in the above verses and are very strikingly illustrated in the experience of Nebuchadnezzar. Number one, in the conversion of men and women, it is God who takes the initiative. If you rediscover Job 33:14, it begins, "For God speaketh." Whether he is seeking the salvation of a king or a commoner, a president or a pauper, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, he always takes the first step. Now let me just break off here and sermonize just a little. Let me remind us all of the truthful theology of the Word of God. There is absolutely nothing that would bring me to God unless God himself brought me to himself. Now that may be a very difficult statement for one or two of you to cope with and to wrestle with, but it is God that causes me to turn my attention from the things that I've been involved in to him. It is God that actually causes me to turn around and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know and will believe in the Son of God. It is God that does that work. In other words, one of the great farces of the day in which you and I live is that we think we can receive God any time we jolly well want to, and the truth is we cannot. We cannot. And a great lie has been taught in Christendom, in evangelical Christendom, actually. And the lie is, any time you want to, you can fall upon your knees and you can come to God. It isn't any time you want to, I want to. It is when God calls me, I must respond. And it is God that puts it into the heart of the man to respond to God in the very first place. It cannot be initiated by me because I was born with sin, I was shapen in iniquity, because my nature is at enmity, at war with God. I hate God. Outside those that love Jesus Christ, the truth is mankind hates God. He doesn't dislike him, he hates him. And the hatred is revealed in his enmity toward God. We now must stop sermonizing so that we get finished tonight. But it was God who sought Adam. It was the shepherd who sought the sheep. And then he said, short the sheep. And that sounded like shorting the sheep. Sheep. Sought the sheep. And it was the woman that sought the silver. Everything begins with the grace of God. Your salvation and mine, and that of Nebuchadnezzar, is God's work from start to finish. And we need to refer to the scripture here. And if we refer to Job 33:16, he openeth the ears of man. He openeth the ears of man. God opens our ears, the ears of our hearts, and he speaks to those hearts. And we respond. The second thing we must see, in order to make his love and purpose in grace known, the Lord speaks to men and women. Again, Job 33:14 tells us this. And this truth is gathered up and emphasized in these other scriptures of Genesis 6:3 and Hebrews 3:7, and in many other scriptures throughout the Word of God. All down the years, God has been speaking to men and women. Now, if you compare the first chapter of Hebrews and the first two words where he says, God who in sundry times and in divers places hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, and there will be no other explanation until Jesus returns from heaven with all his glory. And that's something else we need to remember very clearly. And you compare it with the chapters 2 and 3 of Daniel, and then this chapter 4, we read of the ways in which the Lord spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. In Hebrews 1, in divers manners, in these various ways, in these sundry times, all the way through history, here in Daniel, in chapters 2, 3, and 4, we read of these divers manners and these sundry times of how God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. Now then, at this particular time when God spoke, the king tells us that everything was going very well with him. Look at verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is his personal testimony, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Everything was going his way. He was doing enormously well. And then, suddenly, he had a dream. And in the dream, look at verse 5, God spoke. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the vision of my head troubled me. I don't know about your personal experience with God. I don't know how God troubled your soul to bring you to the place where you recognize that God was God. But I know this. He troubles the hearts of men, and he pursues men, and he brings men to the place, and women, to the place where they admit, Thou art God. At one moment, we see this king Nebuchadnezzar proud and rebellious and self-sufficient, happy and carefree. The next moment, God stopped the man by stepping in and vocally addressing him. Now, if you turn the page, you come to the third area. And by the way, there is a parallel scripture in the Gospel of Luke 12 and verses 16 through 21. In the third instance, we discover that so great is the Lord's concern for the salvation of men and women that he speaks to them repeatedly. Now, here is something we forget. Very often, the statement that I made earlier, that God initiates the discussion, God initiates the bringing of ourselves to him. Some people feel that, well, then he spoke and I missed the boat, and so I'm all alone and left in the dry. Be very careful, for our Father is of enormous patience. His mercies ever endure. He is ever faithful. He is alarmingly patient, more patient than a mother that careth for her child, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And, you know, I thought I understood that when my children were young. I thought, poor little souls. And I was always obsessed with the fact that the communists were going to come, and one day I was going to wake up, look out of the window, and the communist soldiers would be marching up and down. And I used to, in a funny sort of sense, inside me, deep inside, I used to get into a little panic about the children. It used to worry me that the children would suffer so much. And sometimes I would go to the window and actually look out and expect to hear or see something like that. And it didn't come, for which I'm very grateful, of course. Now the children have grown older, and I really thought that now the children were older, I could relax. Some of you have got older children than I have. And it doesn't happen, does it? The concern goes on. And you pity them more. Didn't you give them the foundation of their faith? And did they follow it? Did they walk in it? Did they grow with it? Or did they walk away from it? Are they careless about it? Oh, you pity the children. But they're not children, only your children. They are grown men and women. And as a father pitieth his children, so the Father, our Father of heaven, pitieth us. And that pity goes on. It grows in alarming great chunks, it seems to me. Well, now the 14th verse of Job 33 teaches us this. Just quite simply, it says, and let me remind you, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Man doesn't listen to God. He isn't concerned with God. And if God comes into the picture, it's when a man is hatched, matched, or dispatched. It's when he's born, he wants to be christened, or he wants to be blessed in some way, or he wants to be his child to be dedicated. When a man is married, he wants to have the blessing of God, so he goes to the church for his marriage. And when he's dead, the minister speaks some nice words over him. So it's when he's hatched, matched, and dispatched. Get over it that way. Man addresses God those three times in the hopes that somehow God will smile through all the nuisance that he has caused the father. Well, first of all, understand this in his speaking repeatedly. Let's see in the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. First, he spoke to the king by giving him a dream of the great image. And Daniel 2 tells us this. It was God that gave him this image in a dream. It was God that excited his mind to think about the things of God. Secondly, he spoke to the king through the courage and through the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and through the vision of the Son of God in the burning, fiery furnace that is addressed to us in Daniel 3. Twice, then, we see God speaking in a direct manner to this man. He was offended that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down and worship. And so he has them thrown in the fiery furnace. You remember the story well, because that was our last study. And he sees standing with them in the furnace one who is likened to the Son of God. The Son of God. Now in the third instance, he spoke to the king through another dream and through the faithful warning of Daniel. And this is where we come to in this chapter 4. When the king had this dream, it made him afraid. Look at verse 5. I saw a dream which made me afraid. Have you ever laid in your bed afraid? Just think for a minute. Since you've been an older person, laid in bed afraid, not because somebody's creeping around your house, but just in the very privacy of your own soul, and you've addressed God, and somehow there's been a conversation perhaps going on between you and him, or he has been visiting with you in a sense, and there has been a fearfulness in your heart, a fearfulness in your soul. He says, I was afraid. Once again, in his folly, he sent for the wise men. Look at verses 6 and 7. Therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. When God gives a dream, when God gives an impression of himself, it is only going to be interpreted by the Holy Spirit It is only going to be interpreted by the man that is filled with that Holy Spirit. I call him the man of God, for I think that's a scriptural New Testament expression. Notice, then he sent for Daniel, to whom he told the dream. Verse 8, but at the last Daniel came before me. Isn't it curious? Many a times people will come to my office and they'll say something like this. We've come to you out of desperation. We've been to the psychologist, we've been to the psychiatrist, we've been to the doctor, we've been to the counselor, we've been to this person and that person and someone else. Now we come to you. And it isn't as if now we come to you because we think you've got the answer. Now we've come to you as a last resort. You know, if a person was to be sensitive about this, you pack your bags and quit. Why didn't you come first? Well, I've often asked that question, by the way, and I get this, people that think they know me quite well, they'll say something like, well, all you're going to tell us is what's in the Bible. And I usually grin and say, yes, that's quite right, that's exactly what I'm going to tell you. Now let's open the Bible and let's talk together about what is in the Word of God. And it's interesting, the people that will shut their minds to that, completely. It's not an acceptable thing. But there are some here and there who will say, oh, well, okay, let's see if it works. When you take the principles of God, dipped deep in the power of the Holy Spirit, and wear those principles like a gown, suddenly you're like Moses coming down from the mountain. And there is a glory. Well, he went to Daniel. The dream is recorded in verses 10 through 18. I'll summarize it quickly. He dreamt of a great tree. Underneath it were all the beasts of the fields, and in the tree were all the birds, and there was lots of fruit and lots of leaves on the tree. It was a very healthy tree. The tree was hewn down by a heavenly visitor, and just the stump and the roots were left in the ground, and it was bound with a band of iron. And it stayed there for seven times. Seven times passed over. And it's quite a frightening dream in a sense. When Daniel had heard the king's words, he was overwhelmed. Look at verse 19. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. There are some times when the counselor has to admit, I really don't want to tell you what I know and what I see. For what I know and what I see is against you and for your enemies. It's not an easy place to be sometimes. But then the faithful prophet that Daniel was, he gave the king the interpretation. And in verses 20 through 26, which you must read in your own time, please, you will hear him speaking to the king. The beautiful thing is that having preached his sermon, he made a tremendous appeal. Look at verse 27. There, wherefore, O king, he starts off, he says, look, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to become like a beast in the field. That's what God says. You're the tree. All the fowls of the air are gathered around. You're a very wonderful person, and you're the tree. And yet it's going to be hewn down by a visitor from heaven. And you are going to become like the beast of the field for 7 years. And in verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. But no, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't about to repent at that point. Now look at the fourth thing. The Lord speaks to men and women in a variety of ways. And the variety of these ways is quite enormous. In Job 33, in verses 15 through 16, you will read of the variety of manners that God speaks to men and women. It's quite a simple process, but he speaks very clearly. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Do you suffer from insomnia? Then why bother with all sorts of pills to make you go to sleep? I don't believe that's a careless like a person casting their hand across the table, knocks a couple of tumblers of water over the table. I don't think it's a careless stroke of God. Instead, give yourself to something that can be constructive. I'm not the best sleeper in the world at all. In fact, I think bed's a bit of a waste of time. I sort of come to the end of the day and think, I'm going to go to bed. And sometimes I'm so tired, I'll flop into bed, but usually three, four, maybe sometimes 5 hours, and I'm wide awake. And I lay there sometimes just waiting to wake up and get going again. When everybody else wakes up, I sort of just, well, better hang in here. And it's a nuisance to me sometimes to lay in bed. So I'm not the best person. I can very easily stay awake all night. And when I was younger, it was easier than it is nowadays. The problem remains, what do you do with the time? Well, several things you can do, and one of the things I've discovered you can do, you can certainly speak with the Lord and just think about things and just be quiet before the Lord. It's a good time to be such. Now, in this area of Job, you see that God speaks through dreams, visions, through the testimony of his children, and through trials and sufferings. And in verses 33 through 34 of this chapter of Daniel, you'll see the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. What a terrific testimony. However, he went through a frightening experience. I hope it never happens to me. I don't like having long fingernails. And I wouldn't mind some more hair. But not to wear your clothes and go around like an ox and just have a lot of shaggy hair. I guess he looked more like a musk ox from the description that we get here, with long shaggy hair. But he had it, and he went through the experience, his trials and his sufferings. And when one method fails, God the Father tries another method. He spoke to Manasseh through trials in 2 Chronicles 33, 11 and 12. He spoke to the men of Samaria through a woman of Samaria, John 4, 39. He spoke to Saul of Tarsus through the faithful witness and martyrdom of Stephen in Acts 7, 58. And today he stands outside the human heart and knocks and speaks and waits, according to Revelation 3, 20. Now, in the next portion, in the fifth instance, the Lord Jesus always speaks in love and is wondrously patient in his dealings with men and women. I think you may have "and in wondrously" maybe printed on your sheet there. It's "and is." In Job 33:18, we discover these words: "He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword." How many times we have been kept from danger. Many times we have been kept from perishing by the sword or from danger, the danger of the enemy. You and I all could have testimony after testimony about this, how we've been kept. This last week, I'm sure there are scores of people who can say, "I was standing here and see that tree, it went past me, didn't touch me. Isn't that wonderful? I was protected." Someone will say that that house was crushed by the landslide of mud, but this house was left and we were sitting eating our lunch or something or other. The cables of the electricity just came off the pole and they were going in all directions, throwing fire and sparks, and yet it didn't touch us and we weren't electrocuted. It was a miracle. There's a million stories being told today all over the counties in which we live and around us of all the miracles that took place. The news media will not talk so much of the miracles. They'll get into the tragedies. They have to show you in great detail three little children that are taken from the mud. That's a story. That's a tragedy. And do you notice that the news is very seldom anything but tragedy? Have you noticed how nearly every television program you watch is based on tragedy? Nearly every story we read is based on tragedy. We don't announce the miracles and the wonders and the super things that take place. Those things escape. It's a curious thing. It's an indictment, I think, against the mind of man. But anyway, always in love, with wondrous patience, God deals with us. Instead of sending swift judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord gave him opportunity after opportunity to repent. And I ask the question, how patient our God is. In Daniel 4:29, we have a reminder of his patience. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. 12 months after the warning, God gave him another 12 months. Important. Terribly important. We can afford to be generous. And I don't mean just with money, but learn to be generous with your time. You can afford to give one another, and we can afford to give God, as he gives us so liberally, plenty of elbow room. God gives us a lot of space, a whole life, which to us is a lot, and to him is but a moment. But he gives us a whole life to get right with him. In this verse 29, it tells us that even after Nebuchadnezzar had been warned of the judgment that was to befall him, God gave him a whole year's respite. Yet in spite of God's patience, Nebuchadnezzar did not humble himself. If you look at verses 29 and 30 and compare those with the 18th of the 16th of Proverbs, you'll see a little piece of teaching. Let me just share with you verse 30. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Me, myself, and I. Look what I have done. How many thousands of slaves had died erecting the great monolithic buildings that he had caused to be built is beside the point in his description. The king was filled with pride and filled with that which God hates and against which he warns us over and over and over again. If you see Deuteronomy 8 and verses 11 through 18 and Luke 18 and verse 14 and compare that with Isaiah 14, 12 through 20, you will see God hates pride. He hates pride. And it is so easy. Don't ever say, "I am not proud." Be careful of ever saying, "I thank thee, Lord, I am not as other men." You can get yourself into more trouble with God than you've ever been in before. What happens when God speaks in love and men refuse to humble themselves before him? Well, now, in the sixth instance, sometimes the Lord resorts to very drastic measures to achieve his saving purpose. The Lord Jesus said, "It's better for a man to walk around with one eye missing, one hand missing, one leg gone. Better for him to do that and to be close to the Lord than for a man to have all his faculties and be away from God." And we need to see that the simplicity of the teaching of that. It isn't some very complicated thing. Sometimes with all our faculties, we walk diametrically in opposition to God. But with a few faculties impaired, we have to rely on him. We absolutely have to. And it's a curious thing. As time goes on and our bodies change, we are not self-sufficient. We are not self-sufficient. We realize suddenly that when we thought we were, we weren't, but we thought we were. Now, Job 33 and verses 19 through 22 tells us this. It happened in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. The king was stricken with a severe illness, a disease known as lycanthropy, if I pronounce that correct, which made him imagine that he was a beast and he was in the field. Now you think about that. The proud monarch groveling in the field amongst the beasts. Verse 33 tells us it. It says this, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. It happened. This thing he did for 7 years, and then a most wonderful thing happened. Verse 34 tells us this. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes. Just follow that through into verse 36. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, what a wonder. Though he was acting like an oxen in the field, God preserved his kingdom for him. There are times when our Father will resort to drastic measures to bring us to our knees. Maybe it's not often, but it happens. The king, and I love the verse, verse 34, the king came to himself. Now you can compare that with Psalm 102 and verses 19 through 20, and Luke 15 and verse 17. And in that verse we read that the prodigal son came to himself and said, are there not servants in my father's house that are well fed and well clothed? And I, the son, in these rags and in this poverty, I will go unto my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Against thee have I sinned. Let's conclude this study this way. The seventh thing, the Lord graciously completes his work and achieves his saving purpose. If you compare this with Job 33 and verses 23 through 24, you'll see God sent his messenger to Nebuchadnezzar and was very gracious to him and delivered him from going down into the pit. He saved him. What a wonderful ransom Nebuchadnezzar had. And we have it also. Don't ever forget it. If you look at Matthew 20 and verse 28, you'll see that we have this very wonderful, wonderful gift of God. What a glorious work of grace was accomplished in this heathen monarch's life and heart. Now see how the chapter ends. Look at verse 37 with me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He is able to abase. What happened then to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, if you were to bring him into the day in which you and I live, he was the chap, he was found in church. He was praising God. Look at that verse 37. He was praising God, extolled and honored the King of heaven, whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Then he adds a little sort of postscript and says, and this same God is able, he is able to do something that no one else is able and capable of doing. He is able to abase the proud. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's see God in his enormous patience dealing with us. I don't know what your situation is exactly, but I know this, that our Father has been dealing with you as he's been dealing with me all of our lives. And it may be to you a strange thing that still he's dealing with you, But that's because he so much loves you. Now, my son is grown. My daughters are grown. Yet I'm still dealing with them. I'm still concerned about them. And if I live to be 100 and they live to be old, I will still be dealing with them. And you understand that. You who are older especially can understand that. When we have these little children, the girls especially seem to think they're overgrown dolls, they're mechanical toys that never wear out. And it's a beautiful thing in the early part of your marriage, you've got this little bundle of this blob of humanity, and it's all very nice, and it's sort of an extension of the doll era for the girls. And it's a wonderful thing. But then comes adolescence. You wonder about that doll. And then comes the time when they decide they don't need you. And then comes the time when they desperately need you. And then comes another time where somehow you live your life, they live their life, and you wish you were closer together somehow, but somehow you're not, and you try to reach out and you don't quite meet. And the telephone isn't the only way to reach out. If it were, it would be so simple. That you've missed the years of touching somebody. Or you didn't miss them. Just in the same way our Father reaches out to us and He never stops. Never stops. I was talking to my mother on Christmas Day and she said, "Oh, it sounds as if you're in the next room." And she is in London. And I said, "Yeah, well, I'm just where I am, always am." And said, "That's better than a present that you talked to me. That's better than any present I could have received." "Yeah. But you think of the time that's been wasted, don't you? The time. There's no need for that distance. A lot of wasted time. I look forward to heaven in that sense that when we're in heaven, we can say, well, there's no more time between us." Our Father is concerned with us all the time. All the time. And He speaks to us. And if it takes a drastic thing, He'll sure get our attention. Two before and a hammer as well. He'll get your attention. Let's bow in prayer. Now, Father, as Thou hast taught us this, as Thou hast reminded and provoked our minds to remember, provoked our minds to think about some of these things, we ask Thy blessing upon Thy holy word. We ask this in Thy name. Amen.